I'll go and I'll pay his sin debt in Calvary's flood. I'll bear in my body the marks of the cross to save a child who is sin sick and lost. My Father's precious Son.
And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within. From the high star in heaven to the depths of the sea, it's still the blood of Jesus.
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Savannah. Now let's all stand together.
His son so the whole wide world could know the gift that keeps on giving, the only real hero. Was proven for me when he loved me to death. He took my place on a cross at Calvary, and he took my pain in his hands and his feet. Mercy or justice, heaven or hell, I took forgiveness, and he took the nails. I took forgiveness, and he took my
That is the truth. Thank you, Sister Savannah. Thank you, choir. Well, I'm glad we've got the choice for forgiveness. And he did take the nails. That is a reality. That is the truth. And a man, where would we be without the finished work of the Lord Jesus? We'd be in trouble, I can tell you that. But I'm glad we're looking on this side of the cross and this side of the empty tomb. And because of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, man, there's hope. I'm talking about a great hope. Hope is an anchor for our soul. I'm glad heaven's a real place. Because of that relationship with Jesus. Thank God he did take my nails. I deserved it. You deserved it. Boy, ain't it good to know that God loves us. He cares about us. There's love, mercy, and grace been extended to every one of us, whosoever will. And I'm thankful for the promises of the Word of God. Thankful for that good song. Hope it's prepared your heart. Hope it spoke to your heart tonight. While you're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we have been in chapter number 9, and we're going to be in chapter number 7 tonight with the help of the Lord. I've been looking through the book of Ecclesiastes, just sort of chewing on it over and over again, and I'd encourage you to do the same things you study your Bible. And I've often said this, you know, you read through a scripture, and that's wonderful. You read it through a couple times. I mean, it's not really that lengthy. If you set your face to it, you can do it reading through, but slow down sometimes. And it's not necessarily the quantity, but it's the quality. Now listen, all the Word of God is quality. From Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, the 66 books, there's quality in all of it. But what I mean by that is slow down and take you a chapter, maybe a half a chapter, maybe four or five verses, and study them out. Let them just sort of chew on them, and God will speak to you. You ask the Lord to speak to your heart. You get to studying the Word of God, remove it. And listen, I'll tell you what you got to do too. Just don't even have a phone on buzz. Don't even have a phone around you when you study. Amen. Because you will get distracted. Get somewhere in a corner where you don't hear the TV, don't hear the radio. And a lot of times, and this is what I do, Christy, I'll tell you this, a lot of times I'll turn on the fan in one of the bathrooms, and that blots out a lot of the noise and going on. Because listen, Gracie's always, and that don't really distract me too much. She's always running through the house praising the Lord. She's clapping her hands going, woo! She does that all the time. But you know, when you're in the middle of trying to think and you're trying to take in the Word of God, it don't take the devil, he'll use a lot of things to distract you. So you got to try to stay focused, get you in a quiet place where you can study the Word of God. And that's where I've sort of been doing in Ecclesiastes the last little bit, last couple of weeks really. And of course, we've looked at that chapter 9, and basically the whole book deals with two principles, that death is certain and life is uncertain. And boy, how true that is. And as we look at this tonight, there's some areas, and there's a lot of life lessons we looked at. And man, I know it just felt like I was in the graveyard somewhere talking about marriage. You know, Lord has a lot to say about marriage. And again, I preach because I need help my own life. If all of us are honest, none of us have reached that plateau. We're all a work in progress. Amen. And we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been saved 4 months or 40 years, we're still a process day by day, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Sort of like Christy and I, we'll be married 26 years, Brother Harold, here for long. And I got to correct something too. Brother Danny told me on Sunday, and I made a mistake last week, I guess it was last Wednesday. I said him and Sister Linda had been married, I think, 67 years. He reminded me it was 61, not 67. But while I was getting ready to say, Christy and I will soon be married 26 years, and it took 26 years almost to get all the rough edges knocked off of her. Amen. Me likewise as well. And it's a process, sort of like a marriage. When you yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ, you get closer to Him. We've got a lot of rough edges. Amen. And tonight, and I want to read this scripture to you. And don't get scared when I read this scripture to you, because it's just the Word of God. But get this tonight. I'm going to be in Ecclesiastes 7, but before I read that, I want you to get Psalm 139 and verse 23. And you know this scripture well, but listen to what it said. The psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Four times in verse number 23, he dealt with me and my. Four different times. Then he said in verse 24, "And see if there be any wicked way in me," there's five, "and lead me," six, "in the way everlasting." The psalmist, you know what he was concerned about? He wasn't concerned about his brother. He wasn't concerned about his neighbor. He wasn't concerned about his wife or his kids. He was concerned about me. He said, "Lord, search me." And I tell you, when I get my best help, Brother Harold, it's when I say, "Lord, search me," not somebody else, but search me. You say, "Well, I've got a problem over here," and it's good to pray for folks, but a lot of times we have to pray, "Lord, search me." And that's going to be the key tonight. If you're going to get some help from this message, you're going to have to ask God to help you individually. And listen, I need help in this department. All of us are. Again, this book, Ecclesiastes, certainly there's a lot of life lessons that God gives us. And this is going to be a subject tonight that all of us deal with. Every one of us, we're from the least to the greatest in here, we're all deal with this subject. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but notice Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. The Bible said, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now, that's pretty clear, ain't it? That sort of parallels in the book of Romans 3:10, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So as we pick up this text, Solomon says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, "There's not a just man upon earth." It's sort of what I just said a moment ago. Doesn't matter what stage you are in your Christian life, how long you've been saved, we're not a perfect man yet. We're a work in progress. There's some edges that have to be knocked off. So he lays that out. And then he said in verse 21, "Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me." Let's pray. Father, as we bow God in your presence, Lord, tonight, we love you. Thank you again for the opportunity to preach your word. Help this feeble preacher now to relay the message of the hour. God, help me in this department. Help us all, I pray, in Jesus' name, and all God's people see it. Amen. Well, as we look at this text tonight, I would introduce this, and most of you will be familiar if you're familiar with history. Of course, August the 6th of 1945 is sort of infamous here in the United States, and also August the 9th of 1945. Of course, World War II was going on, but in August the 6th, 1945, an American B-29 bomber dropped the first atomic bomb over the Japanese city of Hiroshima. Estimated 80,000 people were killed immediately, instantly, with tens of thousands would later die of radiation exposure.
3 days later, on August the 9th, 1945, a second B-29 bomber dropped another atomic bomb on Nagasaki, killing an estimated 40,000 people. Now, Japan's emperor, Hirohito, announced Japan's unconditional surrender in World War II in a radio address 6 days later, on August the 15th, 1945, citing the devastating power of a new and most cruel bomb. Estimated 220,000 were killed as a result of both of those atomic bombs, one on August the 6th, 1945, the second on August the 9th, 1945. You say, man, and since then, there hadn't been any great atomic bombs. There's been a lot of threats, and still threats today, many, many years later, almost 80 years later, there's still the threat of a nuclear war and a nuclear bomb. You say, well, man, the nuclear bomb, that's awful powerful, but I'll introduce you tonight in the Scripture to a weapon that's more powerful than the atomic bomb. To a weapon that's more powerful than the M16s and the high caliber rifles and all these weapons of mass destruction that are available and in disposal with technology, with these guide-seeking missiles and all this stuff with GPS. There's all kinds of warheads out there. But tonight we deal, and every one of us deal with this, the world's most powerful weapon. You say, well, what is the world's most powerful weapon? We all got one. It's the tongue. It's the tongue. We may not think that it is. And again, your mind will instantly go, boy, old brother so-and-so needs this. Old sister so-and-so needs this. But Brian needs it. And if we'll do like the psalmist, search me, O Lord, I need help in this department, because we do have a powerful weapon in the tongue. Notice, just by way of expository preaching, I guess, look at verse 20. You'll find the inhabitants. The Bible said this, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. God knew that we would have an issue with the tongue. That's why there's numerous passages that deal with the subject of the tongue. James 3 specifically lays it out pretty clear, and I'll make a little bit of reference to that tonight, not exhaustively, but James 3 talks a lot about the power of the tongue, but he talks about the inhabitants of what? Upon earth. There's not one that's good. All of us are prone to use our tongue in a negative way. Now, we're to be witnesses. If we're saved by the grace of God, we are to go into the highways and the hedges. Jesus even said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. The Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thank God tongues can be used in a positive manner, but they can also be used in a negative manner and have devastating, damaging results of the tongue. Every one of us sitting in here has probably had somebody say something about us, or do so, or certainly tell somebody else about us, and that's you can't take that back. Once those words are gone, it's sort of like a preacher that he had a member in his church and gossiped real bad. He thought, man, how in the world am I going to get this fellow to understand he's doing harm to the cause of Christ? And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He finally went out one day and he caught the fellow out there at his house, and they went inside the barn, and there was a big door in the front, big door in the back, and the wind was blowing that day. And the preacher took him a pillow with him. And he talked for a few minutes, and he opened up. He actually got a knife, and he cut the pillow in two. And all those little feathers started to come out, and he started shaking them. And the wind got to blowing those feathers everywhere. And the preacher looked at the fellow. He said, sir, he said, I want you to, can you help me pick all these up? And the man that had the problem with gospel, he said, it's an impossibility to pick up all of these feathers. And the preacher said, it's impossible for you to pick up all the damage that you've done by the words of gossip that has went out and assassinated the character of others. That's what gossiping does, by the way. But it shouldn't take us by surprise, because Solomon here is talking about the inhabitants of the earth. There's none that is good, the Bible said, upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all prone as inhabitants of planet earth to fall into the trap of the sin of the tongue. But not only do we see the inhabitants, we see the instruction in verse 21. He said, also take no heed. I underlined that in my Bible. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken. lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. There was an instruction. First of all, he deals with the inhabitants over all the land. You think about the most righteous person that you can think of, they're still a sinner. Amen. They might be a saved sinner, but nonetheless, they're not faultless. They're not a perfect man and a perfect woman on planet Earth. There was only one that was perfect. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God I took forgiveness. He took the nails. He was perfect, but he didn't die for his sin. He died for my sin and your sin because he knew that we would be imperfect. But the instruction is this, to take heed to all words. Words that come, there's some words that are beneficial. You better hang on to. Amen. There's some things that are beneficial that we ought to hang on to. But there's some we need to take no heed to. That's what the Bible said. Notice I'll read it again. Verse 21, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Now that word curse, it has this meaning in the Hebrew, to criticize in an abusive, angrily, or insulting manner. And God says, hey, take no heed unto all of those words. You know, there's times when you and I need to have a blind eye and a deaf ear unto negative words. We need to do that. And that's an instruction that is given unto us. It's sort of like eating fish. Now, some of you may not like fish. Maybe you're eating chicken. But when you're eating fish, you better watch out. There's some good parts of the fish. But you better be able to pick out the bones. There's some beneficial aspects to the fish. There's also some negative aspects. And it's hard when you get it in your mouth. Sometimes it's best to never even get it in your mouth, to pull the bones out and then put, but you got to look out for bones. The same holds true with words. There are beneficial words and then there's devastating words. And you better be able to discern and cipher the difference between the two and take no heed to all words. Some you need to take in. Some you need to spit out just like spitting out those bones. So that's the instruction. So we see the inhabitants, everybody upon earth, there's not one that sinneth not. Then there is the instruction, as he said, take no heed unto all words that are spoken. But then in verse 22, we see the iniquity. The Bible said this, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Now, we see that iniquity, and that iniquity is basically immoral behavior, specifically with our words. Now, according to verse number 21, he's implied somebody overhears somebody talking about him, Brother John. And before you blow up like a little banny rooster, you got to realize verse number 22, we've done the same thing. The iniquity, that immoral behavior, words that are spoken. Now, we see the inhabitants, we see the instruction, we see the iniquity, but then we see, I call this the incurable in verse 23. Notice what Solomon said, all this have I proved by wisdom. In other words, he's tested it. He's heard folks say things about him. He said things about others. He said, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. In other words, he said, man, I'm not going to do that anymore. But notice the last part of verse 23. But it was far from me. He never could overcome the sin of the tongue. That's one of the things today that probably affects the majority of church members and folks that are, I believe they're truly born again, I believe they're truly saved. But all of us have got some kind of temptation. The devil knows how to trip us up. You know, you go fishing, you go out there, and let's say you go out to a pond, and you pull out one of those rubber worms, and you don't get a bite. Well, you cast that about 20 times, Brother James. You're going to go back in a tackle box, you're going to get a top water lure. Throw that out there, nothing's biting. You get you a jitterbug or something else and throw out there, a spinnerbait. You get a little bit deeper in the water and then finally find something that fish likes. That's exactly what the devil does. He knows how to entice us. He knows what my weakness is. He knows what your weakness is. Now, my weakness, my weak point, now all of us are susceptible of the sins of the tongue, but my weakness may be different than your weakness, but nevertheless, we've all got a weakness, and we better watch out in those areas. In the book of Nehemiah, as Nehemiah built that wall, when he heard about the enemy that was coming in chapter number 4, the Bible said he set men after their families in the breaches in the wall. Why did he put men there with his families? Because Nehemiah knew that those breaches in the wall, as they're rebuilding the wall, that's where the enemy would come in over and over again, in the weak point in the wall. You study the lion. And I every once in a while I watch some of the animal planted over there, and I just enjoy watching it. I don't want to go to Africa by no means, but I like watching those lions, man, the king of the jungle. And if you watch as they hunt, and you'll see a big herd of them wildebeest or whatever it is, them little gazelles, and the lion, that lion pride, what they'll do, they'll send out two or three lookouts, and they'll spot this one little, maybe one that's got a limp leg. Maybe the weakest one, maybe just born. They won't go after it and just spontaneously get the biggest wildebeest, and the gazelle. They'll go after one that they would consider as the weak link. He was injured, and get him isolated by himself, and then they would attack, and then they'd all pounce. Well, it's interesting to me that 1 Peter chapter 5 said, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because you're the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he'll pick out those weak points. And again, there's a lot of people, I'm sure of this. I pastored too long. A lot of folks, their weakest link is their tongue. They don't know when to shut it. They don't. To be quiet. And the little gracious say, "Be still." She's heard a shh, 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 be still. Be still. It'd do us good to be still at times. It really would. But if that's a weakness in your department, you say, "Oh, boy, preacher, such and such needs is." Hey, the psalmist said, "Search me." We're all prone to fall into this cape. And you say, "Well, preacher, I know I shouldn't do it." Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, man, notice what he said in verse 23. "All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from him." What he's saying is, man, I'm not going to say anything else about somebody, but he kept falling back in to that trap. Why? Because the tongue is incurable. It's incurable. By man's power, James chapter 3 and verse number 8 said, "But the tongue can no man tame." And you study out James chapter number 3, you put bridles in the horse's mouth. Think about how big a horse is, Brother Cameron. And you put that bridle in there, you can turn him whichever way you want to. Think about a boat. As you get back there on that motor, you got that little bitty propeller. You can turn that dude either way, and it'll move that big boat one way or the other. It's so small. Then the Bible said no man can tame the tongue. They even tell me an elephant. You think about those, and I guess, I remember the ring. It's not, I don't guess they have the Ringling Brother whatever circus anymore, but they used to train those elephants. And the big elephants would be in there, and they'd just tie them to one of them tent posts. And the elephant wouldn't move. I mean, the elephant could have pulled down the whole thing. But they say when those little elephants are born, what they'd do, they'd tie a rope around their neck and put a big cement block, and the elephant wasn't real intelligent. He'd think, well, man, I can't move that rope. And as he got bigger and bigger and bigger, he thought he was restrained and he couldn't go anywhere. Although he had that power, he had that capability, he couldn't do it. But that elephant was trained. Yet we can't even train our tongues. Solomon said, man, I'm going to be wise. I'm not going to do that anymore. But he found himself falling right back in to the same trap. Now tonight, as we look at this, we think about our tongue, the world's most powerful weapon. Did you know that vocal sins, such as gossiping, leads to the assassination of someone else's character? That's just a reality. We assassinate somebody else's character by our words if you're not careful. And it's easy to do. We're all prone to do it. We need to stop doing it if we're doing it. We're all a work in progress. We need help in this department. We need help in this area. But let me give you this illustration, for example. We've had a lot of new folks in this last year come in. That's wonderful. That's great. But let's say Brother Cameron, now I'm going to use Brother Cameron because I know Brother Cameron wouldn't ever do this. Let's say Brother Cameron talked to one of our newer members and maybe got him off to the side somewhere and said, well, you know, such and such over here, you know, Brother Harold, he's just something else. Now I'm going somewhere with this now. And he's talking to that new member. Well, that new member's never even met Harold yet. But instantaneously, that new member's already got negative thoughts about Brother Howard and don't even know him. Brother Cameron has, and I'm just using it as an example, Brother Cameron has assassinated the character of Brother Harold by the words that he said to somebody else that don't even know. Brother, does that make sense? That's what happens. And people get to thinking about that, and that goes on way too often, not at work, at different places. It ought not go on at the house of God, but I know better than that. I mean, we're all made out of the same stuff. We're weak, we're frail, we're all prone to gossip. Well, how in the world are we going to overcome that? That's what I want to talk about tonight for just a few moments. I've done been longer in the introduction than I will be in the message, but get this tonight. How in the world can the tongue be overcome? The Bible said no man can tame the tongue. Man can't do it on his own strength. Man can't do it on his own power. We've got to tap into a power from another world. And God's able to help us. It's just like any sin that comes along if you won't help. But you know what? People, and I've learned this, Brother Cameron, people won't get help until they won't help. If you won't help, you'll get help. If somebody wants to go to heaven, they're going to call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, please save me. If you want forgiveness of sin, you got to go God's way. But understand, if we want help with this, we're going to have to ask God to help us in these departments. And just think about this. The tongue and gossiping, it runs a whole lot deeper than the mouth. Do you know that? Gossiping runs a whole lot deeper than the mouth. Hey, you know, listen to this, the words of Jesus. Matthew 15 and verse 16, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. You see, gossiping goes way further. It runs deeper than just your tongue. It goes down into your heart. A lot of folks say, oh, they had a great heart. They got a wonderful heart. Well, listen, the Bible still said in the book of Jeremiah 17, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible goes on to say in Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and that's what gossiping is, by the way, is being a false witness against somebody else. Blasphemies, that's a sin of the tongue. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. So when it comes to the tongue, it goes a whole lot deeper than your mouth. It comes from the heart. That's where the problem is. And that's why we need to have heart surgery again from another world. Man can't do that alone. You got to have God's help. Think about this in Ephesians 4, verse number 29. Let no, now this is just crystal clear. And we still struggle in this department. Solomon did. I do. We all do. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying. What is edification? That is the building up of something. Well, you're not going to build up anybody by sending out corrupt words talking about them. The Bible said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I've had to ask myself, Daddy, numerous times, do my words minister grace unto the hearers? Does your words minister grace unto the hearers? Does it build you up? Now listen, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's okay to try to help somebody along the way, but not to speak down to them in a way where others would look down on them. Now listen, sin in the Bible, don't try to turn that back on the preacher now. The preacher's going to preach the Bible, going to preach the book, but we are not to have any corrupt communication to come out of our mouth. We ought to minister grace unto the hearers by the words that are spoken. He goes on to say in Ephesians 4 and verse number 30, well, preacher, what if I don't do it? I'll tell you what you do, you'll grieve God. You'll grieve God, the very next verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Bible goes on to say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and that clamor is like that screaming, that hollering, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He said in verse number 30, to grieve not the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. When that corrupt communication comes out of our mouth, when we assassinate somebody else's character through gossiping and doing that, and we assassinate them, maybe somebody else is going to think negatively about that individual. They don't even know them. You grieve and cause pain to God Himself. Amen. Well, how in the world am I going to overcome this thing of gossiping? It takes four things. I'm going to hit this. I'm going to move like lightning on this now, so y'all hang with me. Just remember now, search me, O God. I know how we think. My boy, brother so-and-so really needs this. Sister so-and-so really needs. No, I need this message. If you're honest, you probably need it as well, because we're all prone to fall into this sin of the tongue, the world's most powerful weapon. Now, what are these four things that it takes to overcome gossiping and talking about folks? Well, number one, it takes a respect for God's word. Brother Harold, if we don't respect God's word, we'll keep right on gossiping. Everybody get that? If you have zero respect for God's word, you'll keep on gossiping and talking about folks. But if you've got a respect for what God said, it'll make you think twice before you say it. And it might come out, and then you might have to apologize when the Holy Ghost starts beating you to death. Amen. I'm thankful for God's woodshed. Oh, yeah, He'll take you there. If you ain't never been, well, it ain't a pleasant place to be. But if we're going to overcome the most powerful weapon of our tongue, we got to respect God's word. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 to 37, Jesus said, every idle, now that word idle is useless. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Boy, if we got respect for God's word, man, what I'm getting ready to say, is that going to minister grace unto the hearers? Is that going to bring edification? Or is that going to be corrupt? Is that really useless? It's sort of like that thinking that professor gave me years ago at Piedmont. You better think before you speak, T-H-I-N-K. Is what I'm getting ready to say, is it true? Number two, is it helpful? Number three, is it important? Number four, is it necessary? Number five, is it kind? If we would think true, helpful, important, necessary, kind, if we would think before we speak, we'd be a lot better off. But every idle word, oh yes, you know what every means in the Greek? That means all of them. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We can be justified by our words. We can be condemned by our words. And we'll give account one day before God. Well, preacher, I just enjoy gospel. Well, one day you're going to give account to God. You have zero respect for the word of God. Amen. If you're going to overcome it, you got to understand and agree with God that when we gossip, we talk about somebody, it's sin. We got to have a respect for God's word. Number two, it takes not only respect for God's word, but it takes resistance to resist something. Sometimes we got to stay away from certain areas, but listen to this. When tempted to gossip, we need to resist that temptation. And we think about 1 Corinthians 10, or 1 Corinthians maybe 10 and verse number 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. You see, God allows us to escape those temptations. We can resist them. But now listen, this may sound mean and this may sound cruel, but it's the truth. When a person begins to gossip, they really show their spiritual maturity. Yeah. For somebody to talk about somebody else in a negative fashion, in a way of cursing, like that phrase was in the Hebrew, to be angrily towards somebody and assassinating somebody else's character, that you're basically just telling everybody how spiritual you are, and you ain't real spiritual. Because it tells them that you have not submitted to God and you gave in to the devil's temptation to talk about somebody else. You got any Bible for that? I sure do. Listen to this. James chapter 4, verse number 7. The Bible said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we don't resist enough. We used to give in. And I don't know what it is. There's something about us, Brother Howard. We've got it in our nature. And it's easy to get on a bandwagon. You get along with somebody and somebody's talking about somebody else. It ain't going to be long. If you're not careful, you're going to get right in to that temptation. And you can't do that as a minister. You can't do it. Everybody hear me? You can't do that as a preacher, Brother Cameron. You can't do it. You can't talk about your family. And that's what we are, by the way, as a church family. Now, I hope there's no issues here, but we're all made out of the same stuff. I'm sure there probably are in the corner somewhere that somebody's talked about somebody else. But you're talking about your family. If you're saved, they're saved, man. You say, well, I would never talk about the King being the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't have any problem talking about the King's kids. We got to resist the urge to gospel and submit. The only way you're going to do that is to submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. And the Bible said he'll flee. You know what color the devil is? He ain't red. He's yellow. He's yellow. Word of God said he'll flee. He's a coward. And understand, he won't until we're submitted to God. But understand, how in the world am I going to overcome the power of the tongue, the world's most powerful weapon? You're going to have to respect God's word. And you're going to have to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You got to submit yourselves to God. Ask God to help you in that department, just like the psalmist, search me. God, I need help in this department. God, help me with my tongue. You know what I wish we could use sometimes, Brother Harold? We've got, where's that at? Well, I can't even find it. It's somewhere. There it is. We got, sometimes we'll use James and we'll anoint folks. But wouldn't it be good if we could just take away this gospel by putting some of that on our tongue? Be good, wouldn't it? Like old castor oil. Yeah, that'd be good, wouldn't it? You know what we... Well, I didn't do it, but Christy, boy, where's Garrett at? Is he in here? Is he over yonder? Oh, yeah, he's back there. He'll remember this. You know what Christy used on him when he was a little fella? Because most of the time I was preaching, she had to take him out a lot of times. She put soap. I mean, he had to eat soap. Well, not eat it, but he had to lick it. Well, somehow, I don't know if, I believe it was Irish Spring. There was some kind that he liked. She had to get rid of it because it didn't bother him. But she'd wash his mouth out with soap. I tell you what, it'd do adults good sometimes. Yeah, man. To have their mouth washed out with soap. Not have any corrupt. Boy, this is fun tonight, ain't it? I mean, it's like pulling teeth because we all deal with this same issue. But we've got to resist, and sometimes, how are we going to overcome this? How are we going to do it? Well, you got to have respect for God's word. God said every idle word, we're going to give an account. That ought to be reason enough for us to shut it up. That's what we should do. But then we ought to resist the devil. And we're not going to resist until you submit to God. That's the order. Submit yourselves to God first. Resist the devil, number two, and then he'll flee from you. But some folks thrive in that environment, but we've got to resist it. And then you got to restrain. You just got to have that restraint. What do you restrain from? You got to restrain from folks that you know habitually talk about people. Amen. You got to do it. Did you know it's an impossibility to gossip about somebody by yourself? Boy, that's long, ain't it? I mean, that's deep, ain't it? You can't do it. I ain't talking about punching a key, but I'm saying by yourself, there ain't no cell phone around, there ain't nobody around but the trees. You can't gossip to anybody. You can talk about it all you want to, but you're not going to cause damage. If you want to talk to somebody about it, talk to God about them. But that crowd that's got a history, or has got they've got that knowledge about them that they like to talk about people. The best thing you can do is restrain yourself from being with that crowd. It's like an elevator. That elevator will take you up or it'll take you down. Bible talks about over there in 2 Corinthians about not being unequally yoked together. I mean, there's some things you just, even though they may say they know Christ, you know Christ, but man, when y'all get together, all you do is talk about people, you'd be better off severing that relationship. Yeah, man, because all you're doing is costing yourself a lot of time when you stand before God and those idle words are brought up. Yeah, man, we got to restrain. But then this fourth thing that I'm doing, how are you going to overcome gospel? How are you going to overcome power of the tongue? You got to have respect for God's word. You got to have resistance. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You got to have restraint. If you find yourself with a certain individual and you find yourself habitually talking about people, don't get back around them. You'd be better off. Yeah, man. Quit assassinating others' character. But then finally, we just got to respond. It takes a response from us. Number one, again, we got to know that there's a need. You'll never get help until you realize there's a need. If you never acknowledge, all right, I'm struggling in this department, preacher, what in the world must I do? If you never come to that conclusion, you'll never get help. Never. You got to understand, all right, Lord, I need help in this department. How are you going to respond? Well, the Bible said this, Proverbs 26 and verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. What is a talebearer? That's a gossiper. Somebody that assassinates another's character. And God said, hey, where the wood? I mean, it's pretty common sense. We all can picture that. You got a fire over here in the stove or in the fireplace. If you don't keep putting wood on it, Brother Kevin, it's going to go out. But if you keep chunking wood, that fire is going to keep a blazing. But when you take away the wood, eventually that fire is going to go out. The same holds true. The Bible said where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. There's some like to stir. I remember we was over at the chicken stew and Brother Wayne said, hey, this is the only time it's good to stir the pot. When you're stirring a chicken stew, it ain't never good to stir the pot when it comes to talking about others in a negative way. In other words, we got to quit fueling the fire. That's why he said, take heed. There in verse number 21, I'd say this as Sister Savannah comes. When it comes to the world's most powerful weapon, we can be one of two things. When it comes to Proverbs 26:20, where there's no wood, the fire goeth out. Where there's no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. We can be a fire starter, or we can be a fire extinguisher. One of the two. I hope that we'll choose to be the fire extinguisher. I hope we'd have enough spiritual maturity about you that when somebody starts talking about somebody, say, listen, we ain't going to talk about that. You talking about my family. Yeah, man. You talking about my family. We ain't going to talk about that. Well, we need help in this department. Well, preacher, it ain't that big of a deal. Over 220,000 people died in 1945, August the 6th, August the 9th, as a result of those two atomic bombs. But I tell you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, something even more devastating and damaging is in the power that we have in our tongue. And we need help. The psalmist said, search me. And boy, we all need help in this department. As we stand all over the house, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, let's pray, Father. Lord, I pray, God, tonight that you'd help us. God, help me specifically in this department, in this area. God, I need it. Lord, it's so easy to get on the bandwagon, so easy to keep putting wood on the fire. But God, help us to have a respect for your word. God, help us to have a restraint. God, help us to certainly respond by not keep putting those logs on the fire. God, would you help us in this department? God, I pray if there's one listening tonight never been saved, God, I beg and I plead in Jesus' name you'd save their soul. God, do a work that only you can do. God, help us to guard our tongues. Lord, I beg and I plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road, in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God." Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them, you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by his marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.